Good morning, everyone. I trust that you're all doing well. And this week we are turning to 1 Samuel 12. And I'm going to take us through that. Ludwig has looked at it the last 2 weeks. He took us through chapters 9, 10, and 11. And yeah, this week we're going to look at chapter 12, which flows from all of that. But with a narrative like 1 Samuel, it's complicated. It's there's a lot of stuff happening. There's a lot of stuff that we actually need to remember as we look at a book like 1 Samuel. So as we begin, I think what would be a good place to start with this passage, particularly in 1 Samuel, and to get us thinking in a certain way, to help us remember certain things, remember certain aspects of the Old Testament, we need to go back to the beginning. And so in the beginning, when God created all things, God created also Adam and Eve. And as we remember Adam and Eve, they were living in a garden, Eden, the Garden of Eden, this perfect place under God's order. It was filled with peace and the trust that God is a good God, that he has created all things and all things function and thrive under who he is and how he has created all things. And as we look to Adam and Eve, we remember that they were tempted, that they were deceived, and that they were drawn away from the truth and the sufficiency of who God is to them. And so they were deluded to believe that there could be more outside of God or beyond God, and that they themselves could be like God or made greater or bigger as well by making their own decisions. And as they are tempted, we see that Adam and Eve sin as they reject God, as they turn from him. But the most unique thing about that story, as we look back at it, is to see God's grace written into that story. And so last week, Ludwig touched on the idea of grace and how it comes through, particularly in the previous section in 1 Samuel, looking at 10 and 11. And this week, as we consider first and foremost Adam and Eve and how God showed grace, I want us to see the pattern of grace that God shows. So as we look there, we see Adam and Eve in the garden. They have just sinned. They have tried to attain something that is not supposed to be attained now, not for them. And so as they've eaten of the fruit, God demonstrates grace by entering into the garden. God demonstrates grace by searching for them. We see this picture of God walking in the garden, calling out for them, looking for them, but they are hiding. So as God demonstrates his grace, looking for them, even though he knows what they have done, they hide from him. They hide from God's grace. And so when they are confronted by what they have done, when God confronts them, they try and escape once more. They try and hide even further from it. And so the unfortunate thing is, after God has extended grace, Adam and Eve have once again rejected it and are then cast out of the Garden of Eden. They are cast out from God's presence, and they are cast out from the life that they had in the Garden of Eden, in God's presence. And so we see this picture unfolding time and time again. We have an account where Israel as a nation are taken off into Egypt. Jacob arrives in Egypt, and there they are oppressed over time. Over 400 years, they are eventually they are put into slavery. They become slaves under Egypt. And for 400 years, Israel suffers at the hand of Egypt. And God comes along to demonstrate grace once more. God comes to demonstrate grace through using two people, Moses and his brother Aaron. And by doing so, God sets Israel free. He rescues Israel out of Egypt. And not only that, he calls them to remember it. Remember that I have saved you up out of Egypt. After 40 years of wandering, Israel eventually make it to the promised land. And at this point, they already begin to forget what God has done for them. Over a period of time, a new enemy arises. The Philistines as well as the Moabites, they are raised up. And as Israel faces them, they find that they have forgotten that they were saved by God up out of Egypt. In actual fact, we are told that the Philistines and the Moabites were raised up to remind Israel in one sense, but also because they had forgotten. So because Israel had forgotten, God allowed the Philistines to be raised up and the Moabites to come and challenge Israel. And so the picture is painted. God has demonstrated grace in history. He has shown that he has saved them, told them to remember it, and they have forgotten it. And so because they had forgotten who their God is, and that they had become corrupted by the nations around them, God handed them over to the nations around them. But God raised up over time judges, people to step in and save Israel out of the hands of the Philistines and the Moabites. And so God demonstrates grace once more. And then if that's not enough, we come to 1 Samuel, where we find the picture repeating itself. We hear about the Philistines, but we also hear about this new enemy, Nahash. Nahash, which is also significant because his name means snake, if we consider where this all started. And so our mind is taken back to Adam and Eve and where they were deceived by the serpent, Nahash. And here in 1 Samuel, chapters 10, 11, and now 12, we hear about this character, Nahash, this enemy that has been raised up against Israel. And the question is, will Israel remember the Lord their God that saved them? The Lord their God that has demonstrated grace once before in an incredibly significant way by saving them up out of Egypt. And here we have this passage of 1 Samuel 12, where Samuel is supposedly giving his final speech, as some Bibles may title it. But it is a call, even more so, for Israel to remember who their God is, to remember who the Lord God is, that he has saved them up out of Egypt, that he has saved them from the hands of enemies time and time again, and that they must remember who he is. And instead of turning away from instead of running to with their evil deeds, to turn away from their evil deeds and run toward God. And so this is where we come and find this passage in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 12 highlights this idea. And so we're not going to read through all of the passage, but there are a few things that we need to highlight as we look at this passage and just chew on them and consider what it is talking about, what it is saying. And so I wanted us to just paint a bit of a picture, because as you read this, these thoughts, these reminders must be flashing in your mind as you think about how these words that is used here in 1 Samuel draws your attention to how Israel was saved out of Egypt, how God has saved them from the Philistines, and how significant that was, how it was a demonstration of grace, and ultimately how it draws us right back to Genesis and how God demonstrated grace even there as he looked for Adam and Eve and they hid from him after the serpent, the Nahash, had tempted them and deceived them. And so God was longing to save them, and now over time he has demonstrated how he has saved them. And so, as we turn to this passage, there are a couple things taking place Samuel is giving an account. He is also calling, he's testifying, but he is calling Israel to consider him. He is significant because he becomes the final of Israel's judges, as in one of the roles and capacities that he functions in. And so when he talks to Israel, he reminds Israel of what he had informed them, what God has informed them a king will do to them. So this takes us back to Deuteronomy, but it also takes us back to what Samuel has already said about what a king will do. So Samuel says this, and we're going to read this section, and these are marked by three significant times that Samuel uses these words. He says, "Here I stand." So this word "stand" is used three times, and this is going to be the three kind of markers along the way of what Samuel is saying. And he says here, "Here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these things, I will make it right." And so Samuel, as the final judge of Israel, is turning to them and he's saying, "You've asked for a king who is going to take, take, take," as Ludwig has helped us to see over the last 2 weeks. And he is saying, "Look at me and answer me this. Have I taken from you? Have I taken anything that belongs to you? And have I oppressed you?" And this is important because, again, Samuel is drawing their attention to what the king is going to do. A king is going to take, take, take. But when you look at me, can you say that I have at any point ever taken or oppressed you in any way or form? And Israel responds. They say, "You have never oppressed us and you have never taken from us." But yet, looming behind this is the fact that Israel has been asking for a king. They want a king to save them. They want a king to rescue them. They want a king to deliver them. But the question is, can a king do that? Or does a king actually do the opposite in the end? That at the end of a period of time, a king will eventually oppress and a king will take, because he is a human being, flawed and also sinful, just like any one of us. Now, the next time that Samuel uses this language is in verse 7. Let's look there. "Now then, stand here, because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your ancestors." And so here, what Samuel is doing is he's saying, "I'm drawing your attention to something. Now stand. You are on trial. Look first. Before I read an account of your wrongs, your offenses, let's look at God's righteousness. Let's look at where God has been gracious to you. You as a nation, you as a people. Let's look. Let us remember. Let's remember where God has been gracious." And so the first thing that Samuel does do is he draws their attention immediately back to Egypt. He is saying, "Look at how God has rescued you out of Egypt. Do you remember how I have rescued you out of Egypt?" And so he draws their attention. He draws their attention to the fact that it was Moses and Aaron that God raised up to demonstrate, to bring about this grace, to show them grace. And Moses and Aaron were used by God to demonstrate God's grace, God's deliverance, God's salvation. And here he carries on and he says, notice in verse 9, he says, "But they forgot the Lord their God." So after all of this took place, what ended up happening is that Israel forgot. Israel forgot what God had done for them. Israel forgot that God had saved them. Israel forgot who their true God is, the true King, their true Savior, their true Deliverer. They had forgotten. And so it goes on. The Philistines are then raised up, and the Moabites, and they come against Israel. And as the story unfolds, God raises up judges. And in verse 11, we see the listing of judges. And there's some tension there as to what whose names are right. And that goes back into the different translations and who it could be. But we have there, just the ones that are listed here, we have Jerubbaal and Barak, Jephthah and Samuel. And listen to what it says. He delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around you, so that you lived in safety. God raised up men again to save them out of the hands of their enemies. And so God demonstrates grace, but he demonstrates it upon the grace that he has already shown them. He says, I've shown you grace. I've rescued you. I've saved you. I've delivered you out of Egypt, but you forgot. And then you were run over by these other enemies. And I have raised up more people, more men to save you, to remind you, to draw you back, to remind you of what I've done. And I've saved you from your enemies. And then we are drawn to verse 12, where it says, but when you saw Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. So this takes us back to what is said in Samuel, in 1 Samuel 8, where Samuel's distraught by the fact that Israel wants a king. And God turns to him and he says, Samuel, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me as their king. And so here it is pointed out to us once more that Israel has forgotten who their true king is, their true savior, the one who gives grace rather than a king, a human king that takes all that they have, takes their livelihood. And so God is drawing their attention. Samuel is drawing their attention here again, saying, here Nahash is raised up, and as soon as you see him, you have forgotten your true king. You have forgotten the Lord your God. And instead of remembering how he has saved you out of Egypt, you long for a king to do that job. Instead of turning to God, trusting in him, you want a king. Then verse 16 takes us again to another one of those phrases. It says, now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Once more, Israel is called to stand. Now stand. Stand and hear this account. There is a judgment. There is something that is about to take place. And there are two options. Either you can remember who the Lord your God is, that he is your true king, despite the fact that you have now asked for a king and that I have given you a king. Remember who the Lord your God is. Remember that a king, at the end of the day, is just human. And we're going to see how that comes out now at the end here. But the most incredible thing that is said here to Israel is possibly this in verse 20. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. This is an incredible picture of grace. It's saying God has extended this willingness, this grace, this desire to save, to deliver you, as to be your true king, to be your true savior, to be your true deliverer. Don't turn away from him. Run to him, despite the evil that you have done by wanting a king, by chasing after other things. Run to him, despite the fact that you've done wrong. Run to him, because he wants you to come to him. He wants you to run to him, to serve him with all your heart, to listen to him. And so Samuel reminds them to return to the Lord their God. And it's picked up again in verse 24. Listen to this, 24 and 25. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. And I think this is the most significant building up to this point, significant thing for Israel, because here Samuel says again, remember all the things that God has done for you. Remember his grace. Remember how he has saved you out of Israel. Remember how he has longed to make you his people. Remember how he has been your true king, as he has given you life, given you safety, given you a place to rest your head. And even though you've asked for a king, recognize that if you rebel, if you challenge, if you turn against God, he will not only bring you down as a nation, but he will cause your king to also perish. And so this is significant. God has raised up Saul at this point. And we saw in chapter 11, at the end of chapter 11, that Saul steps in and he saves Israel. He delivers Israel out of the hands of Nahash. And so Saul is used at that point as not only a king, but as God's means to deliver Israel from the enemy once more. And so God demonstrates his grace through Saul. He demonstrates his grace, his salvation, his desire to make Israel his people by using a person that they've asked for. But God appoints Saul at this point. God is the one that has set him in place to rescue Israel. And the story is going to unfold where things are going to turn south. But at this point in the book of 1 Samuel, it gives us this incredible picture that God, all the way through, whoever he uses, he is longing to demonstrate to Israel how he is a God that saves, how he is a God that gives life, that he is a God that ultimately restores that relationship once more back to how it should have been in the Garden of Eden before they were deceived by the Nahash, the serpent. And so here we have, In 1 Samuel 12, this beautiful image of how God has demonstrated grace, and he calls Israel to remember. And so perhaps the way that we can look at this today is, are we remembering the grace that God has shown us? Not just as he has shown to Israel through rescuing them out of Egypt, or against the hands of the Philistines, or the Moabites, or Nahash, but that all the way through, we see this picture of God demonstrating his grace all the way up to Christ, and how he rescues all of us in his grace, all of those that are willing to step into that grace, to receive it, and to experience life and restoration with our Lord and Savior, our true King. You see, the thing that makes it so beautiful is that God has demonstrated grace. And this is something that blows my mind, that God demonstrates grace far before we experience it. God has demonstrated grace that is significant for us 2,000 years before I even came into existence and can truly say that I can experience it. God's grace precedes our experience of it. God's grace precedes anything that we can concoct and create. We can't save ourselves. And in this case, Israel has sinned because they have longed for a king. They have idolized a king with all their heart. They've desired a king far greater than they have desired God himself. And God is saying, no, turn from that evil. Long for me with all your hearts. Serve me with all your hearts. Love me with all your hearts. Because I'm the only one that can save. I'm the only one that gives. I'm the only one that gives life. A king will come along and he will oppress. He will steal your donkeys, he will take your oxen, he will take your livelihood. But I will give you life. I will give you everything that you need unto salvation. I will give you a life in me. I will be your true king, and I will be the one that will save and deliver you. And we rejoice in that today, seeing how God has done that through his son Jesus Christ all the more. That Jesus Christ is the greater, far greater than Saul as a king. Jesus Christ is far greater than David or any other king that followed. That Jesus Christ was the true King of Kings, and he is also the Lord of Lords. He is the one that has come to save and deliver us. And it is only through this man, but also through Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who is God incarnate, and he has rescued us from sin and death and taken us back. He is bringing us back into the Garden of Eden, back into that restored order of things where God is our Lord God, where he is our King, and he is our provider, our safety, our provision, our order, and the true King of our lives. So may that encourage you. May you go and wrestle with that further. 1 Samuel is dense with reminders and all sorts of things. So chew on it. Chew on 1 Samuel 12 and think about it further. And maybe you'll see more things coming out of the text as you read through it and wrestle through it. But hopefully this has just stirred us to consider who the true King really is. And let's pray. And may this build you up in Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the true King, the true Savior, the true Deliverer of our lives. But we thank you for passages like 1 Samuel 12 that stir us and remind us of the God that we serve, the one that rescues, the one that saves, the one that delivers, but ultimately the one that shows us grace before we even experience it, that your grace precedes our experience of it. Lord, that your grace comes before we even experience anything in the form of judgment, in the form of just all of our lives, Lord, that as we reflect on our lives, that we see grace, and that, Lord, that we may long for it more, long for you more, long for you as the King with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls, with every fiber of our being. May we desire you above everything else. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Well, I hope that you have a great day and that you are rejoicing in our true Lord and King and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a wonderful day, and we'll see you again next week.